And our title this morning, which hopefully I'll be able to share something that is logical with you today if my brain can function fully, is that Christians must display God's authority structure. And after we read the text and pray, I'm going to open it up with a question for everyone along the lines of this title. Very applicable text today. I think you'll agree. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 because it ties in from last time. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. That's as far as we're going to go today, and we're especially going to spend our time in verse 3. But let's begin with prayer. And Chas, could I ask you to lead us to the throne of grace, please? Amen. You reminded me in your prayer that, yes, Happy Father's Day. The reason I forget to say Happy Father's Day is because I'm a dad of very young children. So, Happy Father's Day. I think we're looking forward to the morning worship. My dad's going to bring a message special for Father's Day. But I think there will be some application here in our Sunday school as well when it comes to the place of the husband and the father in the home. So, Christians must display God's authority structure. Let me ask a question. Is authority under attack in our culture today? Can you give me some examples?
Police.
The police. What about the police? People trying to kill them. Okay. Yeah, that's... that might be a rebellion against authority. I've unmuted anyone online there. Doug? Citizens being rowdy and just destroying stuff. Rebellion against authority, right? Any others? Is authority under attack today? Yes. Any others? What's that?
President.
The way people generally talk about the President of the United States, whoever he might be at any given time. Rich. Yeah. They cut right to the chase, and God is out of the schools. God is out of a lot of churches. That's quite amazing. He's out of courtrooms. Anything else? Any other examples?
Well, there are people, when there was coronavirus, you know, people were just ignoring that.
Hmm.
So they just went on their own business, and clothes, and
right. Right. Yeah. I remember in the heat of it, when of course no one knows exactly what's going on. No one can. So it would appear that our government is seeking to fulfill his objective to be a governor. I saw a family of like 8 going into Home Depot. No masks, no nothing. So yeah, you kind of think, you know, right or wrong scientifically, they don't seem to be really listening to what the governor said, whether he's right or wrong. So yeah, there's, when it comes to the coronavirus, there's been that. Yes, that. The church and the home. Yeah, pastors are only allowed to give suggestions, right? And it's considered legalistic if there is anything more than basically, I love you, said by the pastor. I love you and I'm going to buy you cinnamon rolls. I don't know. You know, same with the home, right? Unless the dad brings home gummy bears every day. Just no respect. At the same time, authority is being abused by many who have it, right? Going from dads to pastors to presidents to governors to all the way down the line. We've seen it in a lot of our day. And of course, the police brutality that may or may not be exaggerated if you know what's going on with George Floyd. There's definitely a case there of some excessive force. So there are authority issues, but more than anything, we see authority being, people want to cast it off completely. When we talk about authority, one final question, does the Bible say that there should be authority? Or is authority a bad thing?
Absolutely, there should be authority.
Yes, Al just said online also, absolutely, there should be authority. In all of those areas we just talked about, right? God instituted government. He instituted the home. He instituted the church. We could go on.
In himself, there is God. There is authority. There is God the Father over the Trinity. There is a hierarchy even in himself.
Yes. Yep. Exactly. We're gonna talk about that today. That's a perfect segue into our verses. So with that, we are looking at how Christians must display God's authority structure. And that's really what we have here in these verses. Let's just look at where we've been, where we're going quickly. In chapter 7 through the beginning of chapter 16, we have Paul's responses to Corinthian concerns in the Corinthian church. That's one of the things that makes it an extremely practical letter. In the first part of the book, if you remember, we had looked at division in the church and how the solution is a very high view of Christ and a very low view of ourselves. Not unrealistically low, but in comparison to Christ. Understanding we are special in him, but he is infinite. He is the Lord. So we saw that the first response to Corinthian concerns was regarding Christian marriage and singleness. The second covered chapters 8 through the first verse of 11, and that was Christian liberty in a culture of idolatry, or in an idolatrous culture. And then we come to chapters 11 through chapter 14 on Christian worship. And the things that we learn in these sections are that they're just foundational, aren't they? When it comes to church function, church order. That section on marriage and singleness is just so helpful for both the married and the single. But in every case, Paul seeks to cultivate Christian conduct in the context of our culture. How many C's can we have? By correcting our focus back to Christ, putting us back in a proper focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same will be true of Christian worship. But as in every case, Paul really shows us that what we're doing is always higher than what we tend to think we're doing. Isn't that true? What we are engaged in the local church, is often much higher than what we think we're doing. You know, yawn, time to go to church. I'm happy it's church day. We get to go. We're just going to sing here a little bit and have some good times together. And you know, the writer to the Hebrews says you're in the company of angels. Of this, an innumerable company of just men made perfect. You're before the throne of God. It's an awesome thing that we're doing. In the letter to the Corinthians, we learn that all that we're doing is, especially he'll bring out in these chapters ahead, it is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in an active way. It is the ordered. It has a structure ordered by God. Everything we're doing today, some elements of it do capture some of our present day culture. The color and the style of the tie I'm wearing is different than the type of tie they wore in the 60s. I think they were short, fat ties, right? Some things like that change. But what doesn't change is generally the structure and order of our worship. It's been given by God, and it actually reflects something of our eternal God himself. We'll learn as we go along that God wants all things to be done in decency and in order. And we think, oh, that's just my schedule. And we might forget that it actually came from God. And it is a very high schedule, the way we try and lay things out. Why do we have a worship order? It's easy to become legalistic where we think of, or rigid. Okay, I know after the first song, there's going to be the pastor's prayer. After the second song, the scripture reading. And we get used to it. Spurgeon believed you should change it every time so that you wake people up. That can almost get too chaotic maybe for some. It can help Christians to know in worship what comes next to prepare our minds. But the idea is this: God loves order, and it is from the Lord. So in Christian worship, just a few of the things. Today we're going to begin looking at displaying authority in the church. And we're going to look at one of the most negative words in our cultural context today. We are in a Corinthian context, aren't we? A context of idolatry. A context of anti-authority. What is that? The longest word in the English language came about in the 60s. Anti-establishmentarianism, I think. Is that it? I am against anything that's established, anything that is ordered, any kind of instituted authority. And it is taken to the streets today, isn't it? With buildings being burned, people being hurt, in a general disregard of any God-ordained authority in our lives. Then we'll see the church observance of the Lord's Supper, etc., etc., as we go along. So today, we're going to see in our section, verses 2 through 16, your Bible might just say head coverings as the heading. Or maybe that's what you think when you come to these verses. It's interesting to find that the commentaries spend more time on these verses, like double than any verses that I've come to yet in Corinthians, in this first letter to the Corinthians. And that's not only because of how controversial the subject matter is, but because of how difficult and obscure some of the verses are, and how difficult it is to interpret them. It's also because there are so many views on them. And it's very important as we come to texts of scripture like this, number one, that we don't miss the edification for the practical interpretation. We want to understand what God, the Spirit, the spiritual emphasis that God has in this text. But we also, secondly, don't want to allow the spiritual principle to eclipse the very practical display of that principle that really Paul is emphasizing here. But finally, we don't want to come to this text reading in our own presuppositions. And that's really what makes this text so difficult. Is we come into it with a view that is with convictions behind it, understanding there are other Christian groups with very different Christian convictions coming to this text. So really, I think that the way to look at this whole text, though, is this: that Christians must display God's authority structure in the church. It's so important, if nowhere else, that in the church, and specifically in the matter of prophesying and praying. Prophesying here, probably speaking of just speaking God's word, telling the truth, that there is a distinction between man, woman, and Christ. But specifically, because the two we can see between men and women in the church, and that this distinction will lead to order, which guess what? It'll lead to being able to hear the message, being able to be edified and to be blessed by the service. And so God, being a God of order, has principles and practical ways to display them. So we're going to look this morning at the principle of headship. We'll look at the principle as it is displayed practically, specifically in the Corinthian culture. Next time, Lord willing, we'll get to seeing the principle explained. And within that, there's a qualification to show that there is a perfect equality between men and women, while there is a difference in their roles. And finally, the principle will be illustrated by hair. immediately, you know, we start to think of the differences between the hair that falls out and the hair that grows long, right? So there ends my PowerPoint for the morning. And I blame that on our backpacking trip. So if someone could hide, you know what, I'll grab the remote. We don't need to be screened for the rest of the time. At this point, we will dig into our text. And we look at verse 2, first of all, kind of an introduction here. Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Right on the heels of chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "You're doing the very thing that I told you to do when it comes to Christian liberty. You have been following me. You've been keeping the ordinances." That word ordinances is not the word for ordinances. It's actually the word for traditions. If you have a ESV, NASB, any other of the newer translations, it'll say traditions, and that would be the more accurate word to use here. This word is used 13 times in the New Testament. Most of the times, the word tradition is what, negative or positive? Negative, right? 10 times, they're basically denounced or referred to negatively. Jesus denounced traditions. They refer to oral law that's given orally, or oral commandments, or oral words. What Jesus denounced was a non-inspired oral law that came from the Pharisees, the scribes of the day, that actually countered the inspired word of God, the Torah. They gave traditions that actually went against the written and inspired word of God, and Jesus denounced it. He said, "By your traditions, you annul God's commandment, which is inspired." However, 3 times it is used positively in the New Testament. But when Paul says that he has traditions that he's passing down, he doesn't mean that, as opposed to the Pharisees, where the Pharisees said, if you don't keep these traditions, you are condemned to judgment. Paul is not saying, when I give you traditions, I'm telling you, you don't have to keep them because they're just traditions. It's not the case. The traditions of the apostles were inspired. They were given by mouth, but ultimately they were written down. They were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that the traditions of the apostles cannot be viewed as just optional things. So that you could take this principle of headship and say, that was just a tradition. It was part of their patriarchal society. You know, men were the big dogs, women got trampled on. That's how it was. You know, that's actually not at all what the New Testament says. The New Testament puts our noses to the grindstone when it comes to being who God made us to be. And it elevates women higher than any other religion does. It elevates them in such a way that they can actually experience their full potential in the church, in the home, in society. But the traditions were not simply optional things passed down by the apostles. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." I've always thought that verse was interesting because he notes the traditions that are in writing, but he speaks of the traditions also by word. I think there is also a general principle, just as a side note here, that tradition is not always bad. Believe it or not, people say, why do we meet? I think I said this last time. Why do we meet at 10:45 on Sunday? It's just a tradition. We could meet at 10:50, and because we don't, I'm not coming to church. You know? I think it should be my way, right? Obviously, we go back to this text on Christian liberty, in which the emphasis is you are liberated to love others more than you even love yourself, and you find within that liberation a tremendous freedom in Christ, a joy inexpressible in the church. So Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "I praise you This is one of the only times in this letter that Paul says to them, you are commendable. You're commendable, because obviously they had a lot of problems. And it's probably true in each of our lives. More often than not, we're challenged by God's word. But sometimes we come to a verse and we say, Lord, not, you know, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, but rather, Lord, thank you that your grace has been working in me, that at least by your grace, I'm doing something according to your word. You know, I want to do all to please you because you died for me and you have given me such free salvation. But Paul said, you remember me in all things and you keep the ordinances. The idea being, the things that you're doing are things you saw me do, and they are things that I had spoken. And I can tell you're like little Pauls living as a church. And Paul said, I praise you for this because you are being, in many ways, good disciples. You are being followers of me. Even as I had delivered to you these traditions, so many of them, you are keeping them. Now, when we speak of the church ordinances, it's a commonly, the church has given it that title, the Lord's Supper, baptism. We think of those as some of the highest expressions of our fidelity to Christ, right? We are expressing publicly what inwardly has happened. I have been placed into Christ through faith, and in communion, I am remembering the death of Christ that brought me near to God. And I'm doing it with other believers to express my fidelity to them as well. When it comes to the traditions, that doesn't mean all those can just be thrown aside, especially those that have been inspired in the New Testament. So this thought of, I have delivered them unto you, Paul speaks, he uses this word in relation to the Lord's Supper. He also uses it in chapter 15:3 of the gospel. I have delivered these things to you, and I praise you for remembering me in many of these things. But, verse 3. I think with this conjunction here, but, we get the idea that there may have been some people in the church, not in mass, but some people that were disregarding something that Paul had either displayed or said, which he's now going to clearly delineate, and it was a problem in church order and in church worship. And this brings us to the principle of headship. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is the first of four parts in our full text, 2-16. And it is, as Paul, in Paul's normal fashion, he lays out the principle. Then he shows the practical. Then he explains it, and then he illustrates, similar to the Christian Liberty section. So here we have the principle, an incredible principle summed up in one verse, and it is the principle of headship. We say, what is that? Well, in short, it is the principle of authority structure. We began this morning with the question, and a lot of you had good answers. They were easy to come up with, right? Is authority being attacked in our culture today? And the answer, everyone, yes, it is. Is it being attacked at this very moment? Yes, it is. Perhaps you've experienced it in your home, even this morning, where you are recognizing that my very home is under attack. And the authority, my ability to lead is being hampered by my own tendency to act as the woman in the relationship. You know, where I don't want to be strong. I don't want to lead. You know, our culture is big on that. Feminine, male femininity. Where men, instead of laying hold on Christ, digging into the grace of God, they give up. And they become the followers. Likewise, or vice versa, with whatever the word is, with the women. Where they are seeking to usurp the authority. They are seeking to lead. And it's being influenced from our culture, and it's being adopted by so many families, couples, churches. And it destroys the ability of the church to be in church worship, to be a time of blessing. And it comes out, or at least the principle of headship should be displayed in the church, probably for one, so that when people go return to their homes, they have had an image before them, not only of the glory of Christ preached in the scriptures, but a clear distinction between the gender roles of male and female, while also seeing this, both are equal in the sight of God. Both have an incredible role to play in the church of God, but the roles are very different and there is a structure. Paul lays out the structure. He says, I would have you know. And it seems that while Paul had displayed this in his life and taught it in practice, he is now telling the Corinthians the principle behind some of the practices that he had passed on. That principle is this. We obviously see three points, right? The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. If I was to step into the center of some of our most active cities and to quote this verse on a megaphone today, what would be the outcome? And how would my safety be? There are three parts here, and it shows a general structure. Not necessarily in the order, but in the Greek, what's interesting is that it actually begins with the word Christ, and it ends with the word Christ. And that is why it doesn't follow what we would think a tier structure in his language. Christ is the head of every man, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of, and God is the head of Christ. And it just reminds you of what Paul is seeking to do here. Yes, Tom.
The very beginning, the head of every man.
Yeah, so Tom has asked, just for the sake of those online, to repeat his question. He asked, when it says the head of every man is Christ, is that every male or is that every human being? And forgive me, but the way I came away with it was both. Because both is true. And we have other scripture to help to back that up. Both are true. Good question. Let's come to that in just a moment and let's talk about the word head. What does this mean? Does this mean source? Or does this mean authority? What is the idea here? If we think of the word source, it doesn't really jive with the context. Out of Christ comes every... Then someone would say, well, that means every human being, according to that interpretation. And out of man came the woman. That is true. And then you say, out of God came Christ. And you say, wait a minute, it's not really the case there. In one sense, it is. But that doesn't seem to fit as well when you put all three together. Now let's look at it from the idea of authority, where the head is the authority over the body. It's a metaphor, right? The head of every human being, or let's say every male, is Christ. That works, right? The head of every woman is the man, and every woman says, that doesn't work. Right? Well, let's go with it logically, or for the sake of just English language and the rest of the Bible, we'll say the man is the authority over the woman. Biblically, we'll see that does work. And actually, it doesn't just work using the Bible as its own commentary, but it also works the best in life, as we're going to talk about. Finally, the head of Christ is God. God is the authority over Christ. Does that work? We just learned about that in Philippians 2, didn't we? Where that amazing idea of Christ emptied himself. We can't know fully what it means that Christ emptied himself, except we know this one thing that Paul explicitly says in Philippians 2. He emptied himself by becoming a servant. Under the Father. And so there is a subjugation. There is a structure, an authority structure. We'll get to this later, but is Christ inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not, right? It gives a hint at something about the man and woman, doesn't it? So this is the headship, the biblical structure. The woman submits to the man. To her father, or in one day to her husband. Every human being submits to Christ. But I think the takeaway from the text is he'll go on here, this especially falls on the men. To be the examples and the front runners in humble submission, all out submission to Christ, our head as the church. And finally, Christ submits to God. And really it begins in the opposite order, doesn't it? By Christ's submission to the Father, he went to the cross and died for our sins to redeem us from a world of chaos, from a society, a cosmos that really is a chaos, right? Cosmos is an ordered system, but our cosmos system is really a chaotic system. Just look at the streets of our cities. Look at the things that are going on. Look at the opinions regarding the coronavirus. You know, look at Facebook for 5 minutes, right? Turn on TikTok, but be careful. It's chaos, so much of it. And what I'm getting at really is not that there isn't good in all of the, I don't want to target social media too much, because as the teens on our backpacking trip were reminding me, they said, it depends on who you follow on there. I'm like, that is true. But we were all admitting some of those videos, you don't know what's going on. You know, we can quickly dissolve into chaos. Jesus died in submission to the Father to redeem us from this present world, from this present lack of order, so that then man could begin to lead, not with necessarily the whip of unloving hostility, but with loving, kind leadership, selfless leadership. And it gives women, for the first time perhaps in their lives, the freedom, the liberty, the power to fit into their created order, to be the helpmeet of the men, and to really shine as the final capstone in glory of creation in many ways, the woman, the beauty of God's creation in the human realm. There is nothing old school about this. This is fundamental to who we are. And this is what Christ died to offer us, to restore us to. And really, this is something Adam and Eve did not have with Christ as their head. This is different. This is more. This is even better than the Garden of Eden. So we come to the first phrase, the head of every man is Christ. Does this mean every human being or strictly the males? We know that every believer in the church is subject to Christ as their head, right? His or her, little or old, rich or poor, the head is Christ. Christ is over all and in all. And in fact, having Christ, you are complete, right? When you know Christ, you need nothing else. No more complaining about my past, my position in society, my checkbook or lack thereof. If only I was a man. If only I was a woman, right? Isn't that the desire of many young people today? Transgender, to switch, to change, to become something different. There is no contentment in our world. But rather, there is this idea that when you become a Christian, you are now in Christ. And for the first time in your life, you belong. You have a head. We are headless people before we're saved, running about like, you know, the proverbial chicken. And I saw this actually before. A fellow my dad ministered to for years raised turkeys, and these turkeys were like 45 pounds. Biggest turkeys I've ever seen, injected with who knows what, you know? But when he chopped the heads off, the hands on these things, these things ran. And it just reminds you of the human race just taken off with power, with no authority structure allowed. Chaos, right? And they're heading for a certain doom. And it's the saddest thing you've ever seen, isn't it? This was me, though, before I knew Christ. A chicken or a turkey with my head removed. And yet how we seek to say, I'm in control of my life, says the chicken, right? We have the picture in our minds. Now, we're not chickens. I'm not trying to reduce who we are and what we are. Every human being is made in the image of God and is precious. But once we become a Christian, we now have a head. And by the very fact that we repented and put our faith in Christ, we admitted, Lord, I cannot do this, right? I can't save myself. I can't run my way to heaven. I can't build a tower that reaches to the sky, that finds acceptance before you. I trust in you alone as my Savior I trust in you alone is the only one that can take me from this place to that place, right? From A to Z, the whole way, I trust in you. And what comes of that is now you and I, once we are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promises of the gospel, and through his resurrection, we are now alive unto God, subject to Christ. As Romans 6 says, we are love slaves to Christ. Take that in the context of the Bible. It is now our joy and our privilege to be servants of Christ. And then he says, the head of every woman is the man. This immediately takes us back and says, so what about the man? What is his role in the church and in the Christian body? I think that what Paul is getting at here in this context is not only every believer is subject to Christ, but the men in the church are especially responsible to yield to the Lord Jesus in every aspect of their lives. And this is what men are refusing to do. This is what I am daily tempted to do. I'm a man as I sit there and eat my mac and cheese and watch Netflix, you know? This is what males have been reduced to in our society. I'm a man as I throw bricks through windows and complain about any rule that the government makes, conservative or liberal, whatever, whoever makes it. I'm going to just, you know, I am who I am. That's not manliness, right? That's chaos. And the men of the church are especially responsible and accountable to display to the body, to the local church, to everyone, young and old, male and female, that I have been humbled underneath Christ. I have submitted to him. That means that the trials in my life, the family God has given me, my wife, my pastor, these different authority figures, I will be the first to submit to God's role for me, whether it's following in some cases my pastor, respecting government authorities, or in other cases, I will submit to lead, even if it kills me, right? I'm going to submit to love, even when I'm not perhaps loved in return by my children, right? Do your children always love you perfectly? But I will submit to be a man. And how does it begin? I will submit to Jesus Christ. And that makes it all possible, doesn't it? The headship of Christ is what can make a man in the church. I am submitted to my Lord and Savior, and I will follow his commands wherever they lead through the whole New Testament scripture and as they are applied and led by the Spirit of God in my life. So the head of every man is Christ, but secondly, the head of the woman is the man. And this, of course, without any doubt and any argument, is female and male, right? The head of the female is the male. Obviously this, I'm scared to say it live, you know? Not really, but at the same time, I don't want to be misunderstood by those who could be listening who have never heard this before and think that by me saying this, I hate women, because it's simply not true. Nor does God, nor does Christ. This idea of the authority over the woman is the man is a beautiful thing. This principle is from God, and man will only be happy in the church as they fulfill it. And as we're going to see shortly, Christ displayed it when he came to earth, subjected himself to the will of the Father, and even went to the cross for our sins. So I want to ask this briefly before we, well, you know what? Before I ask that question, let's go to Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23 to see this principle brought out very clearly in Christian marriage in verse 22. By the way, I'm going to back up another, because verse 21, Christians in our culture like to take this to mean that everyone should submit to everyone. There's mutual submission. When really the idea is you need to fall in place in your order, in God's authority structure. Verse 21, Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For instance, in the church, this does not mean submit to your pastor. Pastors, submit to your people. Get in line, you know. There is no authority structure. The problem with that is, while it is true in one sense, the pastor preaches what he sees in God's word will bring a blessing to the people, recognizing the needs of the people. If you just say we're each submitting to each other, it breaks down any order ultimately, and it will result in chaos in the church. Same with the home. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, reminding us that women are also under Christ their head. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the what? The savior of the body. There's the beauty of it all, isn't it? The savior of the body. This is a authority structure of salvation. Another way to say it, this is the gospel displayed in authority structure. Did I see your hand? Okay. So let's go back. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, this probably primarily speaks of husbands and wives, but he is speaking generally that in the church, there is to be a distinction between the genders, between male and female, that is very clear, that recognizes the fact that men are responsible and accountable directly to Christ, while women are accountable to respect not simply their husbands, but the male leadership of the church. There is this idea of a general distinction between the genders. There's a general distinction. Tom.
You just mentioned the word accountability. So would you say then that the pastor, for example, is has a different or greater accountability for responsibility for man and woman before God?
Yeah, that's interesting. As you go in the authority structure, you actually have more accountability, right? The pastor is that what you're getting at? He actually is more accountable to be faithful. Tom's question was this. Say the pastor, is he more accountable because of his God-given authority? The answer is definitely yes, right? Be not many teachers, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. Same with the husband, the father. On Father's Day, I guess this message might be more of a challenge, obviously, and I think there's some encouragement in it as we remember Christ our head. But for the father, the buck stops with you, not with your wife. It was the woman you gave me, Lord, right? It was Adam, right at the beginning. You know, it's the women of the world. Say all the single men. I remember we would, there were some single guys, some friends of mine, they'd say, I'm going to be a bachelor to the rapture, you know? Because women today, they're just messed up. So are men. You know, I remember my wife telling me that, you know, in Bible college, it seemed like the women had to ask the men out because the men would never do it. The men are almost, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, just. So we have, as one politician called it years ago, girly men. We have this problem. Men are accountable, and it's scary to actually be a man and to realize my accountability is so great. To be a Christian man, to be a Christian husband, a Christian father, the weight is actually heavier than you and I are able to bear. And that is why we as men must submit to Christ. And then we live by grace, understanding the grace of God can enable us to then, actually we're going to hear it in the morning worship, be faithful stewards of our manliness, of our male gender. And then we get to the women. They have an accountability, but you know what the greatest blessing in many ways, shouldn't say the greatest, but one of the greatest blessings for the women of the church is that either a husband or father who is there for them unconditionally to the death, to suffer in any way that might help her be saved. This is a lesson to me. It's a lesson to you who are fathers or husbands that have I suffered enough for my wife? That I might be the savior of her body, I could stand to suffer some more. Even as I look at Christ who suffered for me. The woman is not belittled in the church. In fact, in the following verses, we'll see that there are opportunities for the woman to pray and prophesy in the church, to foretell the word of God. And it's qualified in scripture, but the idea is this. There is a perfect equality made in the image of God. We'll see that even there is a distinction in roles. There is a perfect equality in God's sight, but there is a definite inequality of roles. Can I be careful in saying that? There is a definite inequality of roles. And if we blur that, it will break down the order and blessing of the home, society, and it begins in the church. Turn to Galatians chapter 3:28, if you would, to see that Christianity, more than any religion, promotes the unity of our human race. By the way, there are no races within humanity. There is one race. And that is because there is no evolution. There is one race created by God, and we have multiple skin colors, multiple ethnicities, multiple languages. But in Christ, and in Christ alone, it is brought together. And in Christ, for the first time, we can see that we're truly equal as people. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That does not deny the verse we're looking at. It only says this. Your value is not determined by the role that God has given you in life. Isn't that even true in the workplace? From the person that sweeps the floors to the CEO, aren't they all necessary? Maybe that's not the perfect illustration. In God's sight, let's just cut right to the chase. Every person is of equal value in his sight. Every soul is a soul to God. They are precious. No matter even perhaps actual limitations of mind and whatever, going beyond race and ethnicity, as people call it race, I would call it ethnicity, gender, there is an equality. So I want to ask this question. As we come to this verse, and Paul says there is an authority structure that brings order and blessing, what are some current events in which there is a rebellion against this principle? Now, I kind of already asked it, but can you tell me some current events, like right now? Maybe this is the same question I asked earlier. What are some things you've seen in the headlines lately? And kind of cut to the heart of it and say, what are they and how are they trying to undermine this authority structure? Anyone? Dad?
Defunding of police.
Defunding of police. Police aren't biblical though, right? Wait. This is where we must know our Bibles, right? Romans 13. We are to respect the powers as being ordained by God. The spirit of anti-establishmentarianism is anti-God, it's anti-Bible, it's anti-Christian, it's satanic, right? And it is the product of a chaotic, unchecked, sinful heart. Are police perfect? Was Rome perfect in Paul's day? And yet Paul told these believers in Romans 13, submit to the powers that be, so long as they do not keep you from submitting to God. Within the rioting, there's something else that's come out. What are some of the other things? Well, let's, even not the rioting. Rich? Country of Chaz. Tell us what that means. We're not talking about Chaz Barons. I just heard about this on the backpacking trip and it kept cracking me up. Chaz is like they're stealing my name. So tell, what is the country of Chaz?
So the section in Seattle where they park guys. And they call their very own.
There is a section of downtown Seattle that they have carved out with no authority. They're calling it a sovereign state. And it's anarchy. What are they calling it now, Chaz? Chop? Okay. They do have a warlord. Okay. Isn't it funny how now they have authority suddenly? It comes back to a little bit of, is that what you were saying, right? Right. And that's what happens. And that's what our young people need to understand. If you want, for instance, socialism, you will get socialism and you will end up being suppressed beyond your wildest imagination. You will be suppressed by authority powers that are anti-God and know nothing of God's authority structure that brings salvation to you in life. Well, there's one other thing I'll mention beyond what has been mentioned, and that is something that has been very big. And I'm going to very quickly qualify the very title itself. But before I even say it, I want to say this, that we as a church, we love all people, don't we? We love every skin color, every language. Every tribe, every nation, we love them, don't we? We want to see them all come to Christ. And we also understand that we are not superior or inferior to any, right? In no way. By our American heritage, are we superior in ourselves? Because of the blessings and privileges that we have, we can tend to become very proud and look on those, for instance, of the dark continent and all the evils of that continent that have been for so many years. We can say, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not as other men, right? But in reality, as Christians, and I know it's the spirit of our church here, we love all. We want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see anyone, and we would be willing to sacrifice in any way to show people that we are not, we are not chauvinistic, where we merely put men at the top just so we can put men at the top. That's not biblical. We're not patriarchal just for the historical fun of it. We're not racist. While in our society, we're not a very multicultural community, I think that there is a love for those of any skin color. There is a desire to share the gospel with them. I know some folks here have expressed that desire. But the movement Black Lives Matter right now is a movement that is actually not for the Black community. It is a movement that will hurt the Black community. It is against God. It is against those Blacks who are seeking to actually live out their God-given right and option and opportunity in this country. Black Lives Matter, and I'm going to, forgive me to take the opportunity to quote this, but I want us to understand that it is not a movement that considers any life, especially the lives of Blacks, to matter. It says, we are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folk, not any Black folk, but only those, especially trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. Our church has never thought of or conceived of doing any violence to those who are caught up in the sin of the LGBTQ movement. We love those people, and we want to see them come to the knowledge of Christ in the freedom of a relationship with Him. We build a space that affirms Black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We make our spaces family friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. And listen to this. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. And I'll stop there, but know this. While they say they promote love, the very things they are disrupting are the God-ordained structures where love can really flourish. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. It was not Western prescribed. It was ordained by God. And if we love those of all colors, this is a movement we must denounce. And we must help people understand God loves all. And the worst of the people that He loves is me. But you know what He did for me, and He did it for you too? He sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins, to deliver you from this present evil age, to deliver everyone from the rebellion of the gender revolution, to deliver everyone from the rebellion against the Christian nuclear family and home, to deliver women from rebellion against the authority structure of husbands, to deliver families and men from the rebellion against the authority structure of the church and of the government. Ultimately, to deliver us from the captivity to ourselves. And that is captivity. That is imprisonment. And the people who are rioting in the streets, there's no doubt about it, their misery only grows with every day that they give in to their sinful flesh. And the result, though, and our reaction should not be to rant about the injustice of it. While we should understand the injustice and explain to those who are ignorant of it, we should recognize in our community, how can we display, let's begin with our church, let's display the authority structure in Christ. Where men, we are submitting to Christ in everything. This may mean you have to drop the muscle car you were planning to paint and love your family. Instead of saying, I'm the head of my home and I'm going to paint a Camaro. Right? Nothing wrong with painting a Camaro, by the way. I would love to do that. But I don't have time. You know why? Because sometimes I got to spend time with my family. And I have to lead in my home. Same with the women, where there's the opportunity to submit. And a man can lead so much the more when his wife is submissive to him in love. I've realized lately that just six years of being married, our wives are truly our better half. I realize the only reason that God has enabled me to be able to lead in my home the way that he has is because he's given me a wife that's also willing to submit in the way that God has called her. And this hit me a week ago, and I realized I would not be so privileged without having that other half, you know, the better half. And ultimately, husbands and wives, men and women, all in the church, we realize I wouldn't be anything at all if Christ had not submitted to the Father. The head of Christ is God, submitted to the Father and gone to the cross, become a man, born of a virgin, suffered hunger, loneliness, death, and bled on the cross for my sins. And while people are throwing bricks through buildings, may we gather as a church who is ordered and says this, I have no rights in any way, for I have rebelled against God. And yet Jesus has saved me and has called me to play such and such a role in the church. I will submit, recognizing that God intends the best for my life. God has a purpose for everyone's life, and that purpose is good. But we can only know it, as Paul said in Romans 12, we yield ourselves, we present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We aren't conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of God's word and the inward renewing. And then we find out what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is for our lives. So I took longer than I planned to, but in the light of current events, I wanted to really slow down on this verse. Next week, we'll talk about the outward display of this authority in the church more. How can we practically, as men and women in the church worship, how can we in our culture today, according to this chapter, how can we display for all to see within the church and go home with this clear distinction? Men and women are equal in value, but they're different in roles. Men are directly accountable to Christ. Women are accountable to Christ and to men. And let's pray that as a church, we can be a beacon on a hill in a very dark society, right? Because our culture is growing darker and darker. And at the house of God, where the people of God gather, here is where we can, by the gospel, we can be restored more and more to God's intended order. And it's beautiful. And I keep thinking back on Ephesians 5, the savior of the body. God wants to save us. He wants to save us all the way. And there are very practical ramifications. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending your son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming of your own free will. We remember when you said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Lord Jesus, thank you for displaying to us the blessings that flow from submitting to a God-ordained structural authority structure. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, that you might redeem us from iniquity and from a chaotic culture, and that we might be a people of your own, zealous for good works. As we look for the coming, your coming again, Lord, help us to lay hold on your grace, even in our times of worship, that men may not vaunt their position, but humbly submit to you in the worship and service, and that women, not standing up against authority, would submit and also show the real blessed gifts that you have given them that men do not possess, and the opportunity they have to be a tremendous blessing in the church. Lord, bless all who are here today and those who are listening, that we as a church, Lord, could be a channel of the gospel, of your grace, and the light of your ordained order in this world today. We pray that you would use us in our community to bring souls to Christ, to encourage people not to turn to rioting, but to find peace through the blood of Jesus Christ and unity in him. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.